Good morning. Good to see you, full crowd. Hey, we have a little bit more room in first and third services. For those of you that can move, if you would consider giving up your seat for a guest. Guests come mostly to the second service. We would encourage you to move to the first and third. First is getting actually almost as full as this one, but we need to free up some space here. Take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 3. And as you're turning, let me deal with a matter of business. In 2 weeks, we're going to ask you to affirm 2 new elders and 5 new deacons. We believe the men that we're putting forth are biblically qualified to serve you. They've gone through an extensive interview process, and they've come to you with the unanimous approval of the elders and the deacons. And I'm going to put them up on the screen. The two elders are Justin Maul and Mark Call. And then the men nominated for deacons are Doug Banner, Doug Wells, Jim Starr, Phil Parkins, and Matt Lauritsen. Now, in a church our size, we know it's impossible for all of you to know all of these men. And in fact, it's not even a goal of ours for all of you to know all the elders and deacons and pastors in the church. It's just not possible in a church our size. So when we ask you to affirm these men 2 weeks from now, we know that some of you do know some of these men. And if you know them, we're asking you, is that man qualified, biblically qualified, to be an elder or deacon? And the flip side of that is, do you know of any reason why he may not meet biblical qualifications to serve? And so if you know any of these men, we're asking, do you believe they're qualified to serve? Or is there some reason that might disqualify them? Now, if you don't know one or more of these men, which again may be the case for many of you here, some of you here may not know a single one of those men. But what we will be asking you to do in 2 weeks in this affirmation process is that will you affirm that you trust the process that these men have gone through with the elders and the deacons? That has turned out that they're biblically qualified. But the question for you is, will you affirm that you trust in the process that we go through in selecting new elders and new deacons, whatever the case may be? So now, if you do have a concern about one or more of these men, we're asking that you call the church and call my administrative assistant, Raydell Tedder. And over these next 2 weeks, we would ask that you do that if you have a concern, and we will set up a time where we can talk about your concern. But when the whole process is done, what we do is we'll be coming back to you with the names of men who have the elders and the deacons have approved unanimously, and then we have put the names before you as a congregation, and the names that will come back to you are the names of men we believe those men, as a body of Christ, we believe those men to be above reproach. And 2 weeks from now, we'll ask you to make that affirmation in writing. Now, since we're putting up pictures, let me put up a picture of my newest granddaughter number 2, and that's Nora Elizabeth Stober. She was born on Thursday on 4/11, and she weighed 7 pounds and 8 ounces. I don't know why that's important. You know, everybody went, I don't even know how long she was. I mean, I guess that's another stat that I'm supposed to know, but I don't know. But anyway, we're so excited. I think Nora is quite a bit prettier than any of the elders or deacons. So, all right, Hebrews chapter 3. One of the biggest myths in the church today, or I might put it this way, one of the biggest misunderstandings in the way that people think about church today is that a personal relationship with Christ is a private matter. Let me put that up on the screen. One of the biggest misunderstandings in the church today is that a personal relationship with God is a private matter. Now, it is true, of course, that one of the things that makes Christianity significantly different than the other world religions is that following Jesus means to follow him into a personal relationship with God. The other world religions basically offer you a system of rules and laws and commands and principles and teachings, and living out your faith in whatever that religion offers you is pretty much a matter of self-effort. It's you working hard to do the good things that particular religion teaches, and it's you working hard to stay away from the bad things that that religion warns you about. Christianity is different. Christianity isn't a religion of do's and don'ts. Don't get me wrong. Of course, Christianity does teach that certain things are right and certain things are wrong. Certain things are true and false and good and bad and wise and foolish. Certain things lead to life. Certain things lead to death. But a person who's placed his or her faith in Jesus is a person who's come to the place where they know they can't live up to what God has commanded them to do. They know, and they've tried, and they've come up short. They know that they can never muster enough willpower to please God. They know they can never do enough good, to earn God's favor. They can't make enough promises and keep them to please God. So they know they need a Savior, someone to rescue them from the sin that holds them captive, someone that can remove the guilt of their failures, someone who can save them from the penalty of sin, which is death. And Christians have come to believe that Jesus is that someone. We place our faith in Jesus and his work on the cross. We believe that Jesus' death on the cross paid for our sin and removed our guilt. We believe that Jesus coming back to life and rising from the dead is proof that he can give life to everyone who trusts him for it. And the Bible teaches at the very moment you first trust Christ for salvation, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. God's very own Spirit comes and takes up residence deep down in your soul. And the fact that God himself lives inside us causes us to live every day of our lives in a personal relationship with God. In other words, the Holy Spirit living inside us is what makes God personal to you. And I would just say, if you're here this morning and you have not trusted Christ, you've never trusted Christ for salvation, I would invite you to do so today. You can just tell God, I'm trusting Jesus that when he died, that was for my forgiveness, and when he rose, it was to give me life. You can trust him today. And so I would say to you today, if you hear God's voice calling to you, don't harden your heart against him, but trust Christ for salvation. And when you do, you will experience God at work in your life in personal ways. Through God's word and through God's Spirit, you will sense God at work in you and through you. You will experience his comfort and peace in times of trouble and difficulty. You experience God's guidance, sometimes in very significant ways, at other times in very subtle ways. But nevertheless, you can always look back and see God's activity in your life in hindsight. You experience God opening your eyes and showing you more of himself in his word. And I tell you, every day I have people talking to me about their reading the Eat This Book Daily Bible reading plan and how much they're learning and how they're seeing God afresh and anew. And if you don't know what that is, you can go to our website and find out. But we're reading through the Bible this year together. And the bottom line is, your walk with God is personal. It is intensely personal. Personal, but not private. Because the Bible also teaches that when you become a Christian, God places you into a community of faith. In a community, in community with other believers. And he calls you to live out this thing we call the Christian life. He calls us to live it out together. And the truth is, what God has in mind for his church is both wonderful and it's sobering. It's wonderful and sobering. It's wonderful because God is working out his plan of creating and calling to himself a people who will be with him and like him and for him forever. A people for his glory. A people of whom he says, and when you come across this in your Bibles as you're reading through, you should underline this every time, because this is what God says he's doing. This is his plan. He says he's creating, calling himself to himself a people who, he says, I will be their God and they will be my people. I will be their God and they will be my people. And that plan for the church is wonderful because God is taking people like you and me, broken people, And he's putting us back together. And he's conforming us more and more to the image of his son, Jesus. He's working in us so we become more and more like Jesus. And that is wonderful. And that is amazing. But it's also sobering. Sobering because the way God grows us to look more and more like Jesus is not just by the personal ministry of his word and spirit in our individual lives, but God is also working to grow us and change us by using other Christians to speak God's truth into our lives. In other words, when you become a Christian, God not only calls you to care about your own personal growth and maturity in Christ, but he calls you to get personally involved in other people's lives to help them grow to maturity in Christ. You could call it a every person, every day ministry lifestyle. This is the lifestyle of a believer. Every person, every day, serving and ministering to each other. The call is simple. When God calls you into a personal relationship with himself, he also calls you into personal relationships with other people in his church. He calls you to be, as Paul Tripp puts it, instruments in his redeeming hands, an instrument of life change in other people's lives. I say again, your relationship with God is personal, but it is not private. You and I need other people to lovingly speak God's truth into our lives, and we need to lovingly speak God's truth into other people's lives. Yes, I am my brother's keeper. Yes, I am my sister's guardian. And that is what Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 are all about. How God calls people who are themselves in need of change to minister to other people, to help other people in need of change. And that's actually the subtitle of Paul Tripp's book, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. I love this. God calls people in need of change to help people in need of change. Now, let's look at it from Hebrews chapter 3, and we're going to be centering in on verses 12 and 13 this morning. The writer of Hebrews says, "Take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God." But look at this. "But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Exhort one another every day. There it is. Every person, every day, ministry to one another. To exhort, to encourage. The word exhort in the Greek is the word parakaleo. It's the same word that Jesus used to describe the ministering work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as our helper, as our counselor. So literally, this word, exhort, is one who comes alongside to help. The writer of Hebrews is saying, come alongside of each other as each other's counselors, as helpers. And for some of you, that call that God places on your life, that's a paradigm shift for you, because I think most of us think that this kind of counseling, helping ministry is something that's the work of trained and paid professionals. I mean, many of you think that if you know someone who has a problem, or if one of your friends is going through a hard time, or if someone you know is drifting away from their faith, immediately think, oh, I need to call a pastor. Oh, I need to get that person into biblical counseling. What he needs, what she needs, is professional Christian help. Now, that may be true. I mean, God has called men and women to lead and serve in his church, leaders who are gifted and positioned and trained to help hurting, struggling people in their journeys of faith. But according to Ephesians 4, which we won't look at this morning, but according to Ephesians 4, God has gifted leaders. And he's actually called the gifted leaders in the church not to be the primary source of the counseling and encouragement. But Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that God has put gifted leaders in the church to equip and train you in personal ministry, to equip you to do the work of ministry. Now notice Hebrews 3:13 doesn't say, if you see somebody in need, get a pastor, find a counselor. to encourage you them every day. It says encourage one another every day. Every person, every day, in ministry as a lifestyle. It's something that every Christian, it's something that every single person in this room is called to do. And that means we need to be open to this kind of helping ministry from other people. And we need to be involved in this kind of helping ministry. And there's a very, very serious reason we need to take what God calls us to do here very seriously. So let's back up and let's look at the context for what we're being called to do here. If you're just joining with us, welcome. We're glad to have you. What you will find if you attend here on a regular basis is that on Sunday morning, we are usually studying our way through whole books of the Bible. And currently, we are in a study in the New Testament book that we call Hebrews. Hebrews is actually a sermon written to a group of Jewish Christians who are being persecuted for their belief that Jesus of Nazareth was Israel's Messiah and the true King of the world. And they're experiencing pain and suffering and discouragement and disappointment and trials and troubles. And things had gotten so bad that some of them were falling away and they were going back to their old lives as Jews. It was one thing after another, no relief in sight. And they're tired and weary. And as I said, some of them were drifting back to the synagogues of Judaism. But there's no hope back there because the Jewish hope for a Messiah has been realized in Jesus. And some are drifting away. And I'm sure that they had the same kinds of questions come into their minds that you and I have sometimes when we go through hard times. And that is, like, God, where are you in all of this? Why aren't you helping us? What do we do to deserve this? What's going to happen? How long is all this going to go on? I just don't know how much I can take. There are people just like you. And so this preacher, we don't know who he is, but the preacher writes and to encourage them, chapter 3, verse 6, to encourage them to hold fast to their confidence in Messiah Jesus. He writes to encourage them to keep boasting, to keep telling people, and specifically to keep telling one another that their hope and only hope is found in Jesus and Jesus alone. And so all through this book, he's encouraging them and warning them not to let their discouraging circumstances harden their hearts. And he uses the illustration like what happened to the Exodus generation who saw God do incredible miracles and saw God pour out his love on the children of Israel in delivering them from slavery and slaughter at the hands of the Egyptians. And God powerfully worked and they saw all that, but then God led them into the wilderness and tested them. And when God didn't come through for them like they thought he should, they began to grumble and complain and question God's goodness. And they quit believing in God's promises, and their hearts became hard because of unbelief and disobedience. Now, we looked at that last week. When we looked at the whole passage, verses 7 to 19. But as I said last week, there's more in this passage than I could cover in one message. So we've come back to it again to focus on this call to this encourage one another everyday ministry lifestyle. And so last week, what I did was explain the warning passages to you. This week, I want to apply the warning passages, but by way of review, I'm going to explain them again because this is such an important part of Scripture, because we're given a very serious reason that we need to be encouraging one another every day. The reason is rather obvious. He says in verse 12, "Take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, but encourage one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Now, I want you to notice that the command in verse 13 to encourage one another daily, it's like the cream in the Oreo. I mean, there's two bookends and there's two serious warnings. Look at it, verse 12. "Watch out, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." That's one bookend. The other bookend, "Take care," verse 13, "that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." So this command to encourage one another is sandwiched in between these two warnings. Last week we saw how the core issue in this passage is not a situation. It's not a problem. It's not a crisis. It's not a difficult circumstance or even a series of difficult circumstances. The core issue in this passage is a condition. It is a heart condition. It is the ongoing vulnerability of my heart and your heart to be deceived by sin. As believers, you and I still have hearts that remain vulnerable to being led away by the deceitfulness of sin. Very important. You and I still have within us, even though you may be a Christian, you still have, your heart is still vulnerable to be deceived by sin. A believer, a true believer, can develop an evil, unbelieving heart. That's what he's warning them of. I like the way J.B. Phillips paraphrases verses 13 and 15. He puts it this way. He says, "Encourage each other every day, and beware that none of you become deaf and blind to God through the delusive glamour of sin." He says, these words are still being said for our hearts to hear. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion in the days of the Exodus. So verses 12 and 13 tell us that there's something in every single one of us that places us in danger. Something that can be enticed and deceived and deluded into thinking that what sin offers us is better than what God offers us. And that something is our own vulnerable hearts. I say again, the reason that I need to take these warnings seriously is not simply because I find myself in difficult circumstances that could lead me away from God. I need to take this seriously because I find in myself a heart that can be deceived and led away and hardened. And what the preacher is describing here is this downward progression. We went through it last week. I'm going to go through it again because it's so important. But in this passage, what is being described to us is a picture of what sin does in our hearts if it goes undetected, unexposed, and undealt with. He's describing the progression of the deceitfulness of sin that leads to hardness of heart. And in the words of the text, it's an evil, unbelieving heart that leads us to fall away, and ultimately we end up with a hardened heart. Again, we went over this last week, but let me go through it again. It starts with some difficult circumstance that leaves us disappointed with God. A difficult circumstance that you prayed about and God hasn't answered your prayer. A difficult circumstance that you've asked God for help, but he hasn't given you the help you need. You think you need. You ask God to provide, he hasn't provided. You ask God to protect you, but the thing you fear most has come upon you. It could be that you're dissatisfied with your marriage. You're frustrated with how things are going on the job. You may be disappointed because the person you thought was the one just called you and said, I think we should just be friends, and now they're dating one of your best friends. I mean, any of these kinds of things can lead you to be disappointed with God because he didn't give you what you hoped he would. And what can happen is you start grumbling and complaining and questioning God's goodness. And this grumbling and complaining and questioning God's goodness in the Old Testament is called evil. It is called evil. And after a while, you move from questioning God's goodness to demanding that God prove himself right here, right now, that he come through for you the way you want, and you demand that he do for you what you want in total disregard for the fact that he has showed you once and for all on the cross and in the empty tomb, he showed you his already proven love. His already proven love. But that's not enough. The gospel isn't enough. You want more proof now. And when God refuses to comply with your demands, your heart becomes unbelieving. You decide that since God won't cooperate, since God won't do for you what you want him to do, you decide he's not good and powerful and loving, at least not to you anyway. And you begin to think, you begin to think that you might even say out loud to somebody, God, isn't what I thought he was. I thought he was supposed to answer my prayers. I thought he was supposed to help me out of things like this. I thought Christianity promised me my best life now. God won't cooperate with your plans, and so your heart becomes unbelieving, and then you determine to find your own way, and you begin to fall away. Sin continues to deceive you so that you quit listening to what God says in his word. You quit listening to what your Christian friends are telling you about what's going on in your life and in your heart, and you fall farther away from God, and you fall out of community. That's what was happening in Hebrews. And then you finally end up with a hard heart where you can't hear God anymore. You refuse to submit to the Spirit's correction. You resist change. You justify why your way is the right way, and you're hard. And if you're honest, you would say, you'd have to admit you're miserable. But you work very hard to convince everybody that for the first time in your life, you feel really free. And that feeling of freedom is part of the deceitfulness of sin. And that's how the downward progression of the deceitfulness of sin hardens a person's heart. Now, I want you to hear this. It is deceptive because it happens in the middle of your ongoing daily Christian life. It happens right in the middle of your ongoing daily Christian life. What do I mean by that? I mean that nobody wakes up one morning and says, you know what? I'm just tired of believing in God. I think I'm going to become an atheist. That's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to be an atheist. Nobody wakes up in the morning and just decides that. I mean, nobody wakes up in the morning and says, you know, I'm tired of living a morally pure life. I'm tired of living my life God's way. It hasn't netted me anything. I'm just going to live the way that I want to. Nobody just wakes up that way. Nobody wakes up in the morning and says, all right, today's the day. I'm tired of being married, and that's it. I'm out of here. Now, people do come to places like that, but it doesn't happen all of a sudden. No, the deceitful glamour of sin captures your heart in the middle of doing Eat This Book, in the middle of your daily, your personal devotions. It happens to you right in the middle of your church attendance. It happens right in the middle of ministering and serving in the church, because in the middle of serving, you can literally give your heart away to other things. You can create huge gaps between your confessional theology and your functional theology. You right in the middle of ongoing Christian life, the little g God of Monday becomes radically different than the big G God of Sunday. And as I said, it happens over time. There's a disappointment, and there's a desire that God fix it. And when God doesn't fix it, it becomes a demand that he better prove himself now or I'm out of here. And when he doesn't comply, then our hearts become unbelieving. We quit listening to him. We quit listening to other people's input into our life, and we fall away, and we justify our anger. We justify our unforgiveness. We justify the doing the exact opposite of what God tells us to do, and we end up hard. You don't just wake up one morning with a hard heart. It happens over time. It happens slowly, gradually, slowly, and then you go over the cliff. You see, the process of heart hardening begins long before the hardness becomes obvious. The process of heart hardening begins long before the hardness becomes obvious. Here's how Paul Tripp put it in a blog that he wrote. And again, I'm going to reference Paul Tripp all through this message because, honestly, I don't find that many people talking about what we're talking about this morning. But he does an excellent job in discussing this. But here's what Tripp says. He says, sin is deceptive. Who does it deceive first? Well, I have no difficulty recognizing the sin of the people around me. But I can be quite unprepared when others point out my sin. He says, sin deceives 10 out of 10 people reading this column. Now, I could say this. Sin deceives 100 out of 100 people sitting here this morning. Spiritual blindness, he says, is not like physical blindness. When you're physically blind, you know you're blind. But look at this. He says, spiritually blind people are not only blind, they are also blind to their blindness. They're also blind to their own blindness. They think they see clearly. So the spiritually blind person walks around with the delusion that no one has a more accurate view of himself than he does. And because we are all spiritually blind, not seeing ourselves as we need to see ourselves, Tripp says, you will never outgrow your need for the ministry of the body of Christ. Because we are blind to our blindness, you'll never outgrow your need for this every person, every day, encouraging one another daily kind of ministry. So you see, the reason I need you to speak into my life, the reason you need me to speak into your life is because we have vulnerable hearts. We have hearts that can be deceived and enticed and led away. We need this personal daily ministry with one another because we are all blind to our blindness. So the preacher says to these Hebrew Christians, here's my paraphrase. My paraphrase is come alongside each other and counsel one another every single day. This is your best defense against spiritual blindness and hard hearts. He's saying, come alongside each other. Counsel one another every single day. This is your best defense against spiritual blindness and hard hearts. Now, the question is, what does that look like? What does it look like? Well, at least three things. The first thing is, you need to be in community with other Christians. You need to locate yourself in community with other Christians. You need to be in a small group of some kind, a community group, a men's group, a women's group. Sometimes even being more in more than one group can be helpful, but you have to locate yourself in a small group of people who want to do this every person, every day ministry with one another. And we have all kinds of groups here at Southside. We've got community groups and men's groups and women's groups. And by the way, the men's groups are studying a book that's based on 1 Peter. And the book is called Everyday Church. And there's a chapter in it called Everyday Community, which talks about some of the things I'm talking about this morning. And men, if you're not in a small group, you can talk to Jonathan North about getting in one. But you need to be in at least one small group where other people can hold up a mirror to your life and say, you know, as I listen to you talk, as I watch how you interact, I've noticed some things. Or as I hear you talk about your disappointment at work, it seems to me, and you give them permission to speak into your life. So you first is you locate yourself in community. But second is you need to long for other people to help you see what you cannot see. You need to long for it. Accept the fact that you're blind to your blindness. Ask the Holy Spirit to work in your heart to produce a kind of humility that says that you that allows you to say to other people, help me see what I don't see. Ask for other people's input. Ask other believers to speak into your life. Ask them to hold up a mirror and tell you what you see. I'm talking about seeking it out. The fact is, Tripp again, personal spiritual insight is the byproduct of living in community. Living in biblical fellowship with people, with other people who see the need for a Hebrews 3:13 kind of ministry. And so there's a question that comes out of these first two points that's very important for you to think about. And that question is this: who helps you to see what you cannot see on your own? Who do you have in your life that you have given permission to tell you what they see? Now, they may not always see correctly. But the point is, you know you are blind to your own blindness and you need other people to speak into your life, and you give them permission to tell you what they see. Whether it's on target or not, at least you are entering into a discussion with somebody and you're trying to have gospel-centered conversations where you're making gospel connections to the difficulties and hard times in your life. To be in a relationship with someone who cares enough about you that they will speak the gospel truth into your life and you are willing to listen to them. So you locate yourself in a group. You long for this kind of input put in your life. And the third thing is you look for opportunities where God can use you to speak into other people's lives. You have to be willing to speak gospel truth into other people's lives. And this is much easier, by the way, if you're in a small group with people who are committed to this every person, every day kind of ministry of mutual sanctification. It's much easier if you're around other people who want this in their own lives. Now, but there are times when God will locate you in somebody's path who is in need of hearing gospel truth. And when that happens, the question is, when God puts you in the path of somebody who's going through a difficult time, would you be willing to allow God to use you to speak truth into their lives? Like maybe you have a neighbor or you have a friend in a small group who is just very upset because she's just found a whole string of pornographic websites bookmarked on her son's computer. Or maybe one of your golfing buddies tells you that he's thinking about leaving his wife. Or maybe you see a volunteer behaving inappropriately towards one of the girls in student ministry. What you do next defines what you think of personal ministry. It will determine whether or not you take Hebrews 3:13 as God's personal call on your life to get involved to some extent to try to point people like that back to the gospel. And yes, there are times like this where you need to get a pastor or a trained counselor involved. But even if you do that, if God allows you to see it, there is a part that you can play in that person's sanctification. What does the passage say? The passage calls you to encourage one another, to come alongside people. It calls you to be active, not passive, but actively involved in coming alongside hurting people, struggling people, people who might be caught in the downward progression towards a hardness of heart, and calls you to come alongside them with gospel truth. That's the sobering truth of this passage. This is God's call on every single one of us here this morning. Nobody gets to opt out. And if you want to dig deeper into that, I would recommend Paul Tripp's book, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. It's a very, very good book. Let me quote one more time from him as how he defines personal ministry. He says, in personal daily ministry, you want to bring more than compassion and a willingness to listen and a commitment to help bear someone's burden. He says, though these are the sweet fruit of Christian love, you want to offer more. You want to bring the heart-changing truths of Scripture to people in the midst of their hard times and difficulties. He says, personal daily ministry is about people loving people, but in a way that includes bringing God's word to them. And this truth and love model that the Apostle Paul sets forth in Ephesians 4, he says, it's the combination of powerful truth wrapped in self-sacrificing love that God uses to transform people. It's this combination of you allowing God to speak through you powerful gospel truth wrapped in self-sacrificing love. That's what God uses to change people's lives. And you know that's true. I mean, most of you here this morning, if you've walked with Christ any length of time and you're serious about your walk with Christ, you know that there was a time in your life when God brought a man or a woman or a friend, a Christian friend into your life, and they spoke his word, his truth into your life, and it changed you. It wasn't just what you heard on Sunday morning that changed you. God brought a Christian friend across your path, and they spoke into your life in some way, and some specific way, and it woke you up. It sobered you. It woke you up. And you said, that's exactly what I needed to hear. That's exactly what God wants you to do. Now, I'm going to give you three questions that people who have helped me and people who currently are helping me ask me in the midst of my difficulties. These are questions I ask other people. These are questions that you should be asking each other in your small group, community group, men's group, women's group. But these questions, and they all are, they're right out of the book of Hebrews, chapter 3 and 4. But here are the kinds of questions we ask. Where do you see Christ at work in all the stuff you're dealing with? You see, because most of the time when people are grumbling and complaining about what's going on in their life, there's the stark absence in the conversation of God. There's no mention of God. So you want to bring God into it in a very gentle, loving way. Well, how do you see God at work in all this stuff that you're dealing with? And then you want to ask them a question, how's your heart in all this? This is another question that nobody thinks about because we're busy and we're distracted and we're dealing with all kinds of stuff. We just want to get it off our plate. But the question is, how's your heart? Are you guarding your heart? And then the third is, are you able to rest in Christ's, and I love this phrase, it's mine, not Tripp's, already proven love for you in all that you're dealing with. Are you able to rest in the gospel, in Christ's already proven love for you? These are the kinds of questions that point people back to the gospel, that refocus them on what can give them life and peace in the midst of difficulty. Now, I want you to think with me here a minute. I want you to just dream with me here a minute. What if the culture of this church was shaped by Hebrews 3:13? What if we were humble enough and brave enough to speak gospel truth into each other's lives every single day as God gives us opportunity? I mean, can you even imagine what God might do through a church like that? A church that not only takes the formal ministry of the word seriously on Sunday morning, but can you imagine what God could do through a church full of people who take personal daily ministry seriously? A church that understands that God is calling every person, every day, into a ministry lifestyle, a serving lifestyle. Can you imagine if we were humble enough and brave enough to be involved in each other's lives like this? I wonder how many marriages would be saved. I wonder how many relationships would be restored. I wonder how many hearts could be healed. I wonder how many people would live more free of unforgiveness and anxiety and anger and worry and lust. If we took God's call to engage each other in speaking the truth in love, speaking God's gospel in love to one another, I wonder how many people's lives would be different if we were humble enough and brave enough to encourage each other every day to find our ultimate rest in Christ. I mean, can you imagine what this church would be like if we were that kind of people? Would you bow your head? Listen, I know what I've talked about this morning, and I know what the author of Hebrews is calling us to. I know it's scary because God is calling you to do something that you and I are totally inadequate to do on our own. We're inadequate. We don't know enough. We're afraid. Even the Apostle Paul felt inadequate. He says in 2 Corinthians 3:5, he says, not that we are adequate in ourselves to claim that anything comes from ourselves. But he says, our adequacy comes from God, who makes us competent to be ministers of the new covenant. I want you to hear that. God has made you competent to do what he calls you to do in Hebrews 3:13. He never asks you to do something you're not equipped to do. Sure, you can learn and you can grow in this whole area, but he's asking you, would you be willing to be involved in personal daily ministry like this? Would you be humble enough to pray and tell God you're willing for him to use other people to speak into your life to help you see what you don't see? And would you be brave enough for God to use you to speak gospel truth into other people's lives as he gives you opportunity? If so, would you tell him you're willing? Just say, I don't know what it means. I'm not even sure what it looks like. But I'm willing. I'm willing to take Hebrews 3:13 and see you work it in to my life and my experience. Just talk to him a minute about that.